Well, good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we continue and conclude the sermon we started last week, the title of the sermon was called, If Perhaps God, and we will actually get to that part this morning. I will read 2 Timothy, the entire chapter, and then we will 2 Timothy 2, the entire chapter, and then we will go ahead and continue with our message. Second Timothy, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardships, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. These next verses are what we're going to look at today. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is true. We pray, Father, as we continue in our study, that you will illuminate the scripture to us. You will give us wisdom. You will give us understanding. That this day, Father, the lost would be found. The sick would be healed. The discouraged would be encouraged. Those who feel hopeless would get hope. All through Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Last week we started our study, and out of this entire reading, we broke down this chapter into three basic parts. And verses 1 through 13 was don't quit. Paul's biggest concern for Timothy was to continue the gospel. The gospel has to continue, the good news message. We also talked about John 10:10. I had brought up the point that we need to remember as we go through these passages that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to steal your faith, steal the truth of the word, to kill your faith, and thus destroy the church through division and disunity. If we can keep that in mind, then we will follow this train as we continue in the verses today. The second point we talked about, and that's where we ended, was be approved by God, and we covered verses 14 through 18. Be approved by God for Paul was to make sure Timothy handled the word rightly, that he'd be a workman approved of God, and the second thing is that he would address the heresies. If you notice, he named those who were being heretical. He named them. Address them. Paul was concerned about the impact of false teachers in the church. And I shared with you Galatians 1, 6 through 9 when Paul wrote, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who disturb you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he's to be accursed. Paul goes on in 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, talking about different doctrines. Anything that would cause confusion in a person regarding the truth. So be a workman approved. Remind those, as Paul and I remind you every Sunday, we remind you and we charge you to bear witness and testify of Christ in your life. What Christ has done. What Christ will continue to do. That's what we entrust with you, this gospel. And to not get caught up in all these talks. All the things you might hear on the internet that says, well, it comes back to, does God really say? There's so many things on the internet that would take you from the absolute truth of God through Jesus Christ and His Word to begin to work on your fleshly, your human, your passions, that you would say, well, you know, maybe that sounds right. It would cause you to deviate from the truth. Stay away from those people. That's what Paul is saying. And by doing that, you present yourself to be a workman. Now, verse 19, where we're going to really pick up, there's a transition sentence. One that will present fact and that will lead us into both man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. Verse 19 says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, the firm foundation that we're talking about basically is the kingdom of God. In God's kingdom, there was a foundation built, and that foundation is Christ. Amen? So in that firm foundation, in that home, in that kingdom, in His church, God knows His children. He knows His children. We may not know. We may be surprised at the end of our lives. We don't know. But God does know. And He says, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So those who are His, those whom He knows, are to abstain from wickedness. To give us a little bit different perspective that will allow me to continue in context, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verses 19 through 22. Talking to His, those who are His. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. You are of God's household. You are of God's kingdom. Listen, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now the apostles and prophets only did one thing with the foundation. That was to proclaim the truth. The prophets, they just proclaimed the truth of God, the gospel of God through Jesus Christ. That's all they did. This church is not built on them. The foundation is Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. That's the foundation. And that foundation was shared through the apostles and the prophets. Okay? So, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, listen, in whom the whole building fitted together is growing into the holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now keep that in mind. You in the household of God. Now if you are a believer, you are being built into that. You are becoming a part of the household of God. And we need to know that as we continue on. I'll read verse 19 again and we'll continue. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands. The firm foundation of God is Jesus Christ. Having this seal, that seal is the seal of the Holy Spirit that seals every one of us as believers. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. That word firm means steadfast. The foundation of Jesus Christ never moves. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the cornerstone. He holds it firm. And that foundation provides a foundation for something. And that something is the household of God. Also, that word stands is in an active voice. God is doing the work to hold the church together through God, through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't do that. God does it through the Holy Spirit on Christ. That seal, it's just like the king himself. God took a signet ring and put it on your forehead. You are his. You are an heir. Here's the one I want us to look at, and that is the word abstain. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. That means to go away from or distance oneself. The best example I can give you is Numbers 16. In the book of Numbers, the 16th chapter, Korah and 250 associates rebelled against God and Moses. You remember the story. Moses went up to get the commandments. While he was up there, they led a rebellion. It was Korah and Dathan. They thought Moses was dead. They made the golden calf. Listen to what the Lord said to Moses in verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Get away from them. Don't associate with them." And what happened afterwards? God killed them. They were judged. Now listen to what he's saying. If you are mine, abstain from wickedness. If you are mine, learn, get discernment, grow. Where you know something is evil, stay away. Well, how far is away? Well, how far did they get away before God judged Dathan, Abiram, and Korah? We don't know. All we know is the earth opened up and swallowed them. You see, there's a consequence for us. If we are part of the church and we continue to try to integrate with those in the world. What I mean integrate, I don't mean associate. We have to go to work. We go to restaurants. I'm talking about becoming a part of their world. We are different. Why? We are in the household of God. And in the household of God, in heaven, in perfection, there is no evil. There is no wickedness. So as we're growing, we need to abstain. But what we get out of this, the Lord knows those who are his, is we also get the doctrine of perseverance. Those whom God knows, those whom God has sealed, those whom God has chosen, he will keep. You will never, ever lose your salvation. Because you are in God. Who's the foundation? Christ. Who's holding that together? God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. His church is pure and there is no wickedness. Now in verse 20, we really do go into a transition. Now listen to what he says. We just heard that in God has his foundation. God's house is perfect. God knows those who are his. That's the perfect position of where God is right now in heaven and where we will be. But listen to this. This would be, if you're keeping notes, it would be number 3, if perhaps God, and we're going to cover verses 20 through 26. And we're going to look at the church. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. Now that word now, that means currently, at this moment. We heard what it's like in the perfect part. There is no sin. God, where God is, there's no sin. In heaven, there is no sin. They're worshiping God. Everybody's having a blessed time up there. But here, in his church, currently, there are two kinds of vessels. There are those vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Well, we may ask, well, where did that come from? Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 13. I'm going to tell you where we got this, and it's going to come from Jesus' own mouth. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemies came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. For while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" From Jesus' own mouth, we can see why the church is the way it is. Not everybody in the church is really a part of the church. Just like Paul will address in Romans that not all of Israel is Israel. The building, the structure today that we call the building of the church contains both wheat and tares. It contains vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And we need to understand that. We can't say our church is heretical because we have people in here that call themselves Christians but aren't. We're not heretical. Jesus told us this is what was happening in his kingdom, in his church. Now, you notice there were two kinds of vessels. Now, this earthen vessel that they talk about was earthenware. If you've had dishes, you know what earthenware plates are like. It's earthenware. It's just clay. It's that kind of a vessel. But all these vessels contain something. So we have earthenware, and then we have vessels of honor. Now, there are really two kinds of vessels of dishonor. I'm going to say vessels of wood. You have the person that might come in that is going to go from being a vessel of wood to a vessel of honor. Someone who's going to be converted. But for the most part, in the church, you have those that believe they are believers, but they aren't. And the reason they aren't is because they haven't been drawn or elected to be saved. Now that causes us to really have a problem. Why would God do that? Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. I want to explain this a little, and this is what we're looking at, election. This is probably going to be hard because we're going to have people in our churches that we're going to say, well, wait a minute, how can that be? Why does that happen? Why would God do that? Well, I'm going to give you a quick answer today, and after the service, if you want to talk more about it, we can. I'm going to begin with verse 6. This is going to be a little lengthy reading. Well, let me go back to 5. Let me back up here. 7. I'll go start with 7. 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for there are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, it had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Jacob I chose, Esau I did not. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? Verse 20, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lineup, listen now, one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for instruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Christ told us that they were going to be together in the church. God placed them there in the church. They are there. We have no right to question him. But all we know is in God's house, common, in currently, in this house, and in the other houses, there are vessels of honor and vessels of wood. Matthew 7:23 gives us a description of a vessel of wood. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, who practice lawlessness. Listen, it's not praying to God so that you can do more work. It's praying to God to make sure that you're really his. Because being really his will bring the work that he wants you to do. If you focus on saying, I will prove myself as a Christian by what I do, you've just said it right. I will prove to myself. Because you cannot prove to God what you are if God doesn't recognize you in the first place. So we should examine ourselves. We should look upon ourselves and say, Lord, are we being faithful? Are we your elect? We really won't know, but as we start to grow in him, we will learn to love what he loves. We will feel it in our hearts and our souls when we sin, because sin will bring conviction. And there's a big difference between conviction and guilt. Okay? Conviction is something you get that you can repent and it will be taken care of. Guilt is something you cannot get rid of, save Jesus Christ on the cross. So that is an internal thing for us. Don't look for more ministry. Make sure you are who you are and then say, Lord, use me where you need me. Because when you start praying to do a specific ministry, unless God has really put that on your heart, now you're looking works for your own personal satisfaction. And we serve Him. We serve Him and His purposes. And Luke 13, 26 through 27 says, to the vessels of dishonor, to the vessels of earthen wood. Then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. So that tells us just coming to church, listening to the teaching, taking communion and fellowship, doesn't mean you're saved. Listen, from the foundations of the world, God chose you. If you're a believer, and in the fullness of time, in the fullness of the time of your life, you were saved. That is why you have some people, when the man was talking about hiring, he gave a denarii. Remember, for the first guy, then at the late time of the hour, the last guy came in, he gave him the same price, and he paid the last guy first, and they all got the same fee. And the ones that worked harder were complaining. We worked a lot harder, longer. And you gave him the same? My friend, there are a lot of people who will confess Christ right before they die that will be genuine and get into heaven, that have lived their life totally debauched prior to that. And when we look and say, how can God do that? Look at my life compared to His. By saying, look at my life compared to Him, you've already showed your pride. You've showed a lack of humility. God chose you, and in the fullness of the time He has appointed, you were saved. You were saved. And the great news is that proper time that you were saved, you were sealed, and you will never ever lose that. That's when we go to number two, the vessels of honor. You have gone from an earthenware to a vessel of honor. You have been refined, and you are constantly being purified. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is our treasure? Jesus Christ. The power of the Holy Spirit. We have the treasure of Christ Himself in us, so that the surpassing greatness of power will be of God, not from ourselves. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live by faith, I live by faith in Him, Christ, who died for me and who loved me. I have a treasure. You have a treasure. And that treasure is the Son of God in you. He who hung on the cross, who lived a righteous life, His Holy Spirit called you. His Holy Spirit drew you. His Holy Spirit saved you through the cross and is now in you. You have a treasure within you. Think about that the next time you go somewhere. You're not going on. How many have ever said, I'm not going there because I don't want people to see where I'm going? Understand, if you're a believer, you don't have to worry about what they see. You have to worry about the fact that you're going in there with a treasure in you that can see everything, to include the motive of your heart. That is what a refined vessel is. And we're going through that process every day. Proverbs 25:4. Take away the dross from the silver, and there comes out a vessel. When you go through this power of sanctification, it's taking the dross out of your life. Other example of these vessels of earthenware is Matthew 25, where we see the good slaves and the lazy slave. Master was going out of town, gave slave number one 10 talents of gold. Remember that? Gave them all the way down to one. 9 of the 10 invested it and got something back. And the master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. The last one was the lazy servant. He did nothing. And he was cast out into outer darkness, a vessel of dishonor. Now, when you look at the vessels of honor, let's look at verses 21 through 23. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Right there we see the responsibility of the believer. In that verse, cleansing yourself, working out your salvation in fear and trembling. What does that look like? Well, in verse 22, he continues, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Now, this youthful lust that we're going to find out is basically the passions, your pride, your arrogance, desires that you have that are not godly. Actually, what he's telling you when he says cleanse yourself, that's sanctification. That's sanctification. That's denying of self. Now, they in the vessels of honor, though, and this is where we have to watch in the church, our moments of salvation, that appointed time is different for everybody. So in the church, you're going to get people that have been saved for a while, and in their knowledge of the Word of God and behavior, they are way up here. But then you're going to have those that are new, and they're still immature. They're believers, but in the sanctification process, they're different because of knowledge, experience, and being mentored or taught and discipled. And we've got to be careful of that. It's within that realm that we get a lot of the Matthew chapter 7 self-righteous judgment. You've been a Christian 2 years, well, you ought to be doing this by now. Well, understand, you're not the Holy Spirit telling him where he needs to be or she needs to be. The Holy Spirit will guide and teach. And then the teachers and the pastors will disciple and mentor. And if you're one of those to mentor, you've got to remember that not are all at the same place. There are some that are immature. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, Paul writes, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? See, these are the standards we should look at to examine ourselves. How are we walking? Can I handle the meat of the word? Am I still in need of milk? First Corinthians 8:13 will show us a mature Christian. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Those of you who are more in your faith should consider the weakness of one less in the faith and do nothing that would cause them consternation or maybe even to fail. There's a term we have called liberty of conscience. But that liberty of conscience always tells us to consider the weaker vessels. I'm not just talking about our wives or the women. Weaker men. For example, if you go somewhere, let's say a man has an alcohol problem and he's come out of it and he's growing in the Lord, and you go somewhere to eat and maybe you don't drink but they serve alcohol, you've forgotten what his weakness is. Don't go there. Don't cause him to possibly stumble. You have to be considerate of the body. There's also those immature that believe that now that they're saved, they're young, that by gosh, we're going to judge everybody in the world. Look what Jesus said in Luke 9:54-56. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, going into Samaria, they would not receive Jesus. And they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? We'll get them, God. They're wrong and we're right. We're going to get them. But he turned and rebuked them and said to them, you don't know what kind of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. While we're here, our purpose is to reflect God through Christ, to be a witness, to share the gospel, that the dying and lost would be saved and have eternal life. We're not here to judge anybody. As a matter of fact, Paul himself says, don't judge the world, for the world has already been judged, right? John 3:18. Those that reject Christ are condemned already. But Paul said, rather, judge the one who calls himself a brother, but is immoral or an idolater. So he said, we judge, but we judge within our house based upon the standards of God, not based upon ourselves. The world is already judged, for the wages of sin is death. They can get no greater sentence. What they need, though, is for us to show and tell them, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the result of our sanctification, as we're being sanctified, verse 24 and 25a, it tells us, by not doing those things, avoiding useful lust and passions, pursue righteousness, run after, do what God requires, doing his right to God. The result of that is, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Listen, but be kind to all. Who's all? Everybody. Able to teach, patient when wrong, gentleness with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Listen, using your knowledge, your wisdom, you may be able to win an argument, but you're going to lose a soul with your words and with your attitude. Now, I know you're going to say, wait a minute, God's the one that's sovereign. That's true. God has to choose who he's going to save, but I'm saying that we should be humble when we share our faith, when we're dealing with people who do not believe what we believe. We are to be kind. And sometimes a response is not required. You don't have to have the last word. So we have to be patient. We can't be quarrelsome. You see, when you get quarrelsome with somebody, now the fight is between that person and you. When you use the word and you're kind and patient, then the battle is between him and God. You don't want to be that middle person to where a person can blame for not doing what they don't want to do. So you use the word of God. You're patient. You're kind. You turn the other cheek. You're compassionate. So that when they walk away, they want to be so angry with you, but they can't because you gave them no reason, and now they've got to deal with the words that were so fitly, sweetly spoken and deal with their conscience. And you say, okay, we can do that, but what is the real reason we're to do this? We want to be obedient, to be workers approved of God. Why? Because here comes God's sovereignty. Because while doing this, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. We don't want to say or do anything that in the flesh would harden their hearts. If they're not going to be saved, their hearts are hardened already. But we want to be blameless before God in how we carry ourselves. We want to be blameless before God in what we present to the lost people. So that God will be God. God may grant them repentance. The first part of repentance is God may grant them faith to believe. Remember, they're dead. We talked about that. So if God perhaps may grant them repentance, which will give them knowledge of the truth, and the truth is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That's the truth he will see after he sees he's a sinner. That they will come to their snares, come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil. We need to remember that the battle we're fighting is not flesh and blood. We talked about that last week. It's a spiritual battle. And to win a spiritual battle is a battle that we need to be obedient and just do what the Spirit says to do according to the Word. When we change the battle plan, when we change the methods of engagement apart from the Bible, then we battle the devil on his territory. That's why we have the Bible. You deal with a situation, a spiritual battle, according to the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. then the results will be from God. We must prove ourselves to be blameless before Him. And to be blameless before Him, we must examine ourselves daily to see if we are in the faith. And if we are, then we have to strive and work within our lives not to be quarrelsome, not having to be right. The one that has to be right is the one who will draw to salvation. We have to be scripturally correct, accurately handling the Word of God, presenting the Word of God. It's not our battle. It's His. And to be a faithful soldier, we don't get entangled in civilian matters. We don't handle things outside of the book, the Bible. We don't think that our finite minds can come up with a plan to beat the devil and to take a soul from him. The devil's been doing this job a long time. And remember, in the garden where God dwelt and where Adam was, he managed to steal the truth. And he can still steal the truth if we don't stay according to the word. Amen?